on the veteran. When we're done, I'll have a chance to shake their hand. And the American fighting man, American serviceman, has always been a little bit different in the world. One of my favorite stories, I have a couple of favorite stories about the American fighting men, but there's just hundreds and thousands of them. But in World War II, the Germans had an ace who was still the greatest ace to ever live. His name was Erich Hartmann. 825 times he flew into combat. 825 times took his plane in and shot down, if I remember, almost 400 enemy airplanes. A man's an ace when he gets five. He became an ace in one day. He became the most feared man on the Western Front. And when the Americans entered the war, he got into a dogfight with some Americans. And in the dogfight, one of them put a hole in his gas tank and he realized, I'm losing fuel. They're going to shoot me down. And then he realized, they don't know that. So with his last bit of fuel, he pulled an amazing maneuver going up and around. And then in the fall of a man with no fuel, he shot down an American plane. And then he had to bail out. And he's surrounded by American planes. And he realized that if Americans are like Russians, they'll shoot me here. He knew that many German pilots would shoot a parachuting enemy. He knew that some Frenchmen would. He knew that no Englishman would. And he wondered, what are the Americans like? Also, the American planes got into a formation and came at him. And he thought, this is it. And every man saluted him. Every man saluted him. That's the American fighting man. Another story from World War II is a Japanese admiral who was at Midway said this. He said, I watched the first wave of American airplanes come in and it was impossible that they should be there. And he admired the American intelligence for having been there. But he watched every single airplane get shot out of the sky. Every single one. And he noticed that no man broke formation. That they were just inexperienced pilots. The Japanese had been flying off of aircraft carriers for close to 10 years. These Americans who last year had been in college and high school. Then he watched another wave of American planes come in and he watched them just get obliterated, just shot out of the sky. And again, as he stood there, and imagine this Japanese admiral standing there like this, watching this. And again, he admired the discipline. And then he saw one of the planes had been shot and the pilots on fire and he could see the cabin burning. And he watched the man struggle and turn around and put his plane into the Japanese carrier. And he said, maybe the American will be different. And the world's learned that. Now, I want to read a story out of the Word of God. If you'd turn to 1 Samuel 25. And I want to make this statement. There's a young missionary who came by here probably 12 years ago. I hadn't been in this church long. He came by on a Sunday night when, gosh, we might get 10, 15 people on a Sunday night. And we took up an offering, and we got up $119 for him. And he met me by this back door, and he says, I've looked at your people. And he says, most of them seem to be pretty poor. And he said, I feel terrible taking this money, take it back. And I told him, I said, no, you don't understand. These people needed to give this money a lot more than you need to take it. And he took the money, okay? You veterans, I want you to understand this. The people in this church need the honor we're going to show you today more than you need the honor. They need to show you honor, okay? This isn't being done so much for you. This is being done for the young people in this church. This is being done for those that will make decisions and those who maybe just become housewives and such, who maybe their children will go on. But I want, in 1 Samuel 25, it says this, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Pastor Aiden, would you stand and pray for this service?
Father in heaven, you know what all is taking place during this time, and you know the press of the hour, and I pray you give the calmness of spirit and presence of mind for Pastor to deliver this message, and that we be to hear and to learn in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, talked about this time that Samuel's died, and what David does. David's been running from Saul, and he goes out to the wilderness, and he takes 400 men with him. Not that he took them, but they followed him. They went out there with him. And it says in verse 2, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that we were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and thy son David. Now, what's he saying here? Well, Israel has been coming out of a time of great weakness. And if you study the map of Israel, where the tribes were, you say they intermingle with all these other tribes, the Philistines and such. The closest we've come to think of it is thinking of living on the frontier in America, where you're close to Indian territory, okay? And where you're subject to raids and such that go on. And sometimes there were devastating raids and whole villages and towns wiped out on both sides. And so what David did with his men is, even though officially he's considered in rebellion against his own country, which he was not, he's being persecuted, but they would guard everywhere they were. They would be out there night and day, guard the farmers in those fields and guard them while they did their thing, and saw to it that no one stole their sheep, no one came and took their stuff. And how did David and his men live? Well, these farmers then would be grateful. They would, you know, they'd shear, or they'd slaughter and such. They'd send goods up to David and his men and such. So David sends, and here's one of the richest men, his name is Nabal. And David sends and says, you know, we know you're shearing the sheep. Now ask your young men. Nothing was missing. The whole time we were up there, we guarded them. And the story is that Nabal said, who is David? Everybody's just a rebel nowadays. He wasn't going to give anything to David. What made David angry? David almost made a big mistake. He told his 400 men, come on, let's go. He intended to just wipe that man out. All this sort of stuff we've done for him, it was no good. And Nabal had a wife, Abigail, says of good understanding, a beautiful countenance, okay? And she's going to intervene in this thing. Now, let's jump to verse 14. And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. The men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. So here's what the young men came and told Abigail. They said, Abigail, by the way, a woman, one of the things she's supposed to do is conduct a charity in the house. That's Proverbs 31. And they came and told us that a big mistake was made. The whole time we were in the fields, we didn't even have to worry. They were just a wall to us. Now, what am I saying? Well, keep this in mind. When a person joins the United States military, they may end up doing desk duty. Some of you know the bridge in Letchworth, the long train bridge there. My father said that World War II had an armed guard standing on either side of that bridge. Why? Can you imagine the havoc if a saboteur had come blown that bridge up back when most things carried by rail? But imagine World War II. What did you do? Oh, I guarded the bridge. You know what that's worth? You wouldn't think that's much. But you realize the man who signed up offered to go to D-Day. He offered to storm the beaches of Iwo Jima. They just selected and said, no, we want you to guard the bridge. That's where you're going to go. You're going to go to Western New York and you're going to guard that. All during the 1960s, we have two men. Well, some of you went to school, some of you started your family, some of you did this, you did that. Those men were a wall to you. Dick Ruggles actually stood in the fields of Vietnam. You won't get a combat veteran of Vietnam to speak about it. Now, he's very old, he might. Dick Botens told my wife stuff he never told his own sons. Just because when they were younger, they couldn't talk about it. Okay? But he talked about coming into a house where they've just flushed the Japanese out of it. And there's a 2-year-old Filipino boy that the Japanese just bayoneted him. They're miserable. Bayonet this 2-year-old. And they're standing there looking at this boy with his bayonet through him. Can you imagine the rage? He's just died and you've chased these men out of there. Can you imagine your rage against the Japanese? And that's why I love that story that he told of standing there in one of the first occupation troops in Japan. And it's martial law. If a Japanese person doesn't obey you, you can shoot him right there. And you have seen the destruction these people have done. My father helped to evacuate prisoners of war out of Japan and never forgave them. Never forgave them for watching the skeletons climb on board those ships. Watching those men with the scabs and the broken things. Never forgave them for that. And Dick said that he's in this warehouse and they're unloading stuff and a Japanese boy comes running over, pulling on his pants and pull him into the other room. And there the men are about to string up another boy that's 10 years old. He got caught stealing. And during times of martial law, that is the rule. During martial law, if you're stealing, you can be killed just like that. It's martial law. Here's Dick Botens, and he's seen that misery, and he tells the fellows, stop. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's just a starving kid. They took him off the scaffold and put him down, and somewhere there's some guy 80, 90 years old in Japan, doesn't know who that guy was, doesn't realize someone got raised right over here. Raised in this area, lived over here. Mother living over here, actually, just out of a small little nothing town in New York, but raised differently than people raised them in other places in the world, okay? Raised with a different sense of honor, okay? You say, well, Jim was in Michigan, guarding Michigan during the 60s. Let me tell you something. When Jim Wilcox joined the Air Force, number one, he joined during a time of war. Do you want to know what the guys in the Air Force explained to me? I joined right after the Vietnam War ended. I actually watched the 388 fighter wing fly in from Karat, Thailand into Utah, okay, as they abandoned Thailand. I actually stood there and watched the planes come in. When an American base was under attack, you had different lines. And what they actually would do is take the 1-2 striper Air Force men and give them an M16 and make them be on the very outer perimeter. They're the friends that take the first shot. They're the men who are least able and the least training as far as defending themselves, so they'll let them get shot first. The Air Force took terrible casualties during the Vietnam War for that very purpose. During the Korean War, many an Air Force man was hung by the North Koreans using the safety wire from the airplanes. When they come and overrun those bases, and the pilots would take off, and there'd be all those Air Force enlisted men hanging by the wire from their safety stuff. Jim Wilcox volunteered to be that man. Okay. Dick Ruggles volunteered to be one of those men whose names are listed on the wall, the Vietnam Wall, the Veterans Wall. Volunteered to be one of those men. Stephen and Samantha and Sam each joined during a time of war. They were, well, many of you were out there starting your lives, they were that wall about us. Okay? As airplanes took off, the various missions they were sent on, many a time Stephen and Samantha were the ones who stood there and saw to it that the fuel systems and such worked on those airplanes, and they'd launch from there in South Dakota and actually go out and do missions. They were the ones that did that. Sam joined the Army and became a combat engineer. He's now in what they call the 2-year inactive reserve. I remember when I got out of the Air Force, the man told me, he said, for 2 years now, you'll be in what's called the active reserve, where they could grab you. Then there'll be 2 years of inactive reserve, where it's unlikely to take a major war, and then after that, they'll take your mother before they take you. All right? Never forget him saying that. In other words, you're done, you're over. All right? Did you just finish your time of inactive?
It's over a year out. It's past.
All right. His mother will get drafted for him. All right? And so, they give him a boot camp once in a while, training and such. But doesn't mean he couldn't go back in. But it's what they did. You say, well, they had it easier. Okay. Think that. But they did offer. They did put themselves in that position. Again, I'm the only one of the veterans here who was not in there in time of war. Okay, if I had joined 6 months earlier, I would have been, and stayed in 15 years longer, maybe I would have been, but I'm not sure the Air Force nor me could have handled that. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Each of these veterans, wartime veterans, are people who said, I would do that for my country. I would do that for those people back there. They signed, they took an oath, and said, we do that. If for nothing else, they should be remembered for that.
Right, right.
When you raise your children, and they make those decisions, you think of that. And we're going to end up with 1 Samuel 30. And we're going to go to verse 24. Now, let me explain what's going on here. Let me give you a little bit of background here. What's happened is David has just gone and had one of his greatest victories while he's still been living in the wilderness, before he's been made king. What happened is when they were gone off to war, all their families were in a place called Ziklag, and the Amalekites came and attacked while David and his men were gone. And when they came back, they found their homes burned. They found everything miserable. The people are actually mad at David. You think you're a great warrior? Look what happened when we're gone. People are talking of stoning him. It says David strengthened himself in his God. Alone with God, handled that. And then they went ahead and they pursued after the Amalekites, and they found them and had a stunning victory. But keep in mind that they have just gone ahead, they've just been fighting a battle, traveled back, and by this time there's 600 of them, and they're exhausted, and now they have to go and pursue an enemy again. There's no time to rest. And it says that 200 of them were too weary to cross the river. And so David said, guard the stuff. What you're going to do? You're going to be on guard duty. Somebody has to sit here and guard our stuff. So when the battle was over and they had great victory, the 400 who went into battle said, They don't get to divide the spoil. They don't get to do that. We're the ones who went to battle, and here's what David's ruling was. And it's been the ruling of Western militaries ever since. Verse 24, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." That's why in this country, if a man was in the military during the Vietnam War, he's a Vietnam veteran. Did he go over there? No, but he put his life on that. He said, "I would go." What would happen if we sent every military man to Vietnam? Okay?
Right.
All right?
Right?
You can't do that. Some have to guard the stuff. Some have to do it. You know, I have a brother-in-law who's a Vietnam vet, and he was a parachuter, but never went over there. And one time they made him go, and they told everybody they were going to go they're going to invade Puerto Rico as a practice. And he had to jump with his equipment. He had to jump with a typewriter on his back. We've teased him about it, but ever since, you know. But it's just that idea, you know. You know, everybody had to carry their equipment. One guy's got a bazooka, one guy's got this, but he, you know. But you know what? They wanted, when they all landed, they wanted to be able to set up all the headquarters. They wanted to set everything up. They wanted to be able to have, you know, guys want to get paid. You know, guys want to have their dumb excuses for whatever they're doing. So somebody's got to have a typewriter, and they made him jump with it. But you know what? He's as every much a Vietnam vet as Dick Ruggles. And Dick would be the first to tell you that. Because he stood there and swore that same oath and said, "I would go and I will do it." Dick got called over there. Now, most people don't know, Dick actually volunteered for a second run of Vietnam. Okay? A lot of people don't know that. And again, I don't mean to embarrass him. And again, fellas, I'm not doing this for your sake. This is for us. Okay? This is for us. Now what we're going to do is we're going to sing a patriotic song. Pastor Hain, if you'll come up. Where do you think you want them to stand, Pastor? I'm going to have you veterans in again. I don't mean to embarrass you. This is for us. Where do you think they ought to stand?
We're going to have them. What I'd like you to do. I got it. That's it. I want you to stand starting here and over through. And then when you folks come by to pass to shake their hand, you come down this aisle and pass in front of us, all right? So that you folks over there will go through the doorway and come over to the center aisle. You two sections will, you know, feed into the thing first and go by this way. Don't just go straight down and shake hands. You follow down through the center aisle. You veterans, if you'll stand, starting over through here.
We're going to sing one stanza. Then we're going to do just like we do with a meet and greet. The piano will play. A few folks will come by and shake our veterans' hands. And again, I'm not trying to get out of this. I'm the pastor. I'm trying to keep it organized. So would you veterans please come forward? And again, this isn't for you. This is for us. We need to do this.
Thank you. set it down on the floor, it'll be fine, just so it's there. Before we sing the last verse of this particular song, we've got time to sing the three verses. We're going to have our pledge to the flag. Okay? Stand if you will, please. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Okay, you may take it back. Let's sing the next three verses. pastor study before we came out, Neil said, you know, I didn't go and I didn't have to go, and that was great back then. But he said, now as I look back on it, and his father was in the military and he interacts with him, he thought to him, said, you know, I'd like to have served. You know, I had the same thought. Neil, you just expressed what's been in my heart. When the first draft went back at my day, first draft went, if you had a family, you were deferred. So I missed that one. Oh, great, you know, missed that one. And then the next time a draft came through, if you were in the ministry, I forget what the deferment was, but I was in the ministry then. So I didn't get to go. I didn't have to go. Missed it again. Missed it again. I look back on it, not regretting anything I did. Getting married and having a family, going in ministry. But I regret not having been able to serve my country. And I'm sure that Neil and I are not the only ones who may have that feeling. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you put on the heart of our pastor. You've answered our prayers. But we pray for you to lead him and guide him. We thank you for this day, for this service, and all that it means. In Jesus' name, amen.